Blessed is the man is an expression used by the Apostle James in James chapter 1, verse 12. And he says this, blessed is the man that endures temptation. And that seems kind of odd, unless you understand the purpose of temptation and the purpose of endurance. Oh, and the ultimate outcome of the temptation and endurance? Blessed is the man that endures temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. So in our short time this afternoon, we'd like to talk about three things. We'd like to talk about temptation. We'd like to talk about endurance. And we'd like to talk about the crown, because they all come together ultimately for our blessing. With that, the blessing of all mankind, and with that, a blessing upon the name of our great Creator, His character vindicated, His love manifest, reaching out and touching the lives of every human being that has ever lived. Of temptation, Jesus taught us to pray in Matthew chapter 6, verse 13, do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, that seems somewhat of a dilemma. How could God, who abhors evil, ever lead us into temptation? We'll find more in the scriptures on that in a moment. But we think some alternate readings perhaps fit a little bit better, not only with the character of God, but with the message of scripture. And that is this, do not leave us in temptation, but deliver us from evil. Each of us is a beneficiary of that. How much evil has the Lord delivered us from? Well, He's delivered us in many ways. The major two, I think, are He's delivered us from evil by the fact that we love righteousness and have been instructed in His Word. We know what to do as well as what not to do. And just in that basic principle, we have been delivered from much in the way of evil. But unbeknownst to us, the angel of the Lord encamps about those who shall be heirs of salvation. And I sometimes look at our lives, and I hope you won't be offended by me using a popular culture reference, but I remember watching Mr. Magoo as a child, and was endlessly amused at him walking through traffic, not being able to see anything, cars whizzing by and cranes dropping several ton weights all around him, and pianos falling and bullets flying, and he's just walking oblivious and never gets harmed by any of it. And I don't doubt that the Lord has delivered us all from many things that we may not be fully aware of. The Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy 4, 18 said this, the Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and will bring me safely to His heavenly kingdom. To Him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. And we feel that this principle operates in the lives of His people, that He will deliver us from every evil deed. Well, evil things have befallen the Lord's people. I don't think it means necessarily that we'll be delivered from every evil thing in the present life alone. But ultimately, our faith tells us that all will work out to His glory. Our affliction is momentary. It's light. And it works for us an eternal and weighty reward from the Lord. The Lord will rescue us and bring us safely to His heavenly kingdom. Jesus on the cross, we believe, had the thoughts of Psalm 22 going through His mind. Certainly this seemingly was a great evil that He was to be crucified. What a blessing to Him that the very thoughts that He would have at that moment were recorded centuries before by the psalmist. Beginning in verse 19, you, O Lord, be not far off. O you, my help, hasten to my assistance. Deliver my soul from the sword, my only life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, from the horns of the wild oxen. You answer me. I will tell of your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. save me from the lion's mouth. I think the Apostle Peter made somewhat of an application to that in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, a verse that all of us quote frequently. Be sober, and be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. And the Apostle John gives us this assurance in 1 John chapter 5, 18, seemingly a corollary to this whole concept. We know that everyone who has been begotten of God does not keep on practicing sin, but he who was begotten of God, our Lord Jesus, protects him, and the evil one touches him not. Of Jesus' temptations, we look at those three great temptations, and rightfully so, they're sort of the epitome of all temptations. As we look at the nature of the three major temptations of Jesus, but it wasn't the three major temptations alone. That was the climax. We read from Luke chapter 4. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led around by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. It was 40 days of temptation by the devil as Jesus was being led by the Spirit through the wilderness. And then when those days, that is the 40 days, had expired, the culminating experience of the three classic trials. After the adversary had tempted him, Luke 4:13, we read, when the devil had finished every temptation, he left him until an opportune time. So even our Lord in his victories wouldn't expect to have fully overcome the adversary at that point or to get the adversary to desist from his temptations. The adversary would wait for an opportune time to come back. Our Lord Jesus was always alert and armed with the word of God. And we should follow that example. We may be victorious in resisting temptation thoughts that he tries to put in our minds. We may be victorious for that time, but never let us put our guard down. Another scripture that we as Bible students frequently use in our fellowship together is from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 13 and 14. 14 is a very short verse, but it modifies verse 13, and yet I almost never hear anyone quote 14. So to satisfy myself, I'm going to quote verse 14 today. Paul says, no temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Did you ever think about that? The link between your temptations and idolatry? What are temptations? Our major temptations and the major temptations that were presented before Jesus were to forsake God as the sovereign in his life. Whether it was to take God's power and turn rocks into bread, he could have done it. To bow down ultimately to the adversary, to substitute anything else for his heavenly Father's glory. And so our temptations are such as are common to man. And just because they're common to man doesn't mean that they're not potentially lethal or dangerous. They are very dangerous, and we have to be on the alert. But this phrase that our temptations are things common to man, I think is very interesting when we reflect this back on a statement in the book of Job. Job chapter 28. Verses 5 and 6, regarding the common temptations of the saints. Job 28, 5 and 6, we read, the earth, from it comes food, and underneath it is turned up as fire. Its rocks are the source of sapphires, and its dust contains gold. What is more common in the life of everyone than to do their daily work, to earn their daily wage, to buy their daily bread, to sustain their body? Very common. I think what this is saying to us is that even if the saints aren't having extraordinary experiences that would be worthy of a Hollywood production on a grand scale, even if your life is so ordinary, the Lord works within that context, the common things of man, to bring forth his glorious new creation. And think about it. There's your daily life. People could look at you and not think much out of the ordinary. Just another person. Hi, how you doing? But they don't see what's underneath. They don't realize the battling that goes on in each of our minds and hearts each day. As we seek not only to bring our flesh to the best of our ability under control of the Lord's Spirit and instruction, to experience the contradiction of sinners in our daily lives, they don't see that. But it's a seething process, sometimes filled with enormous pressure to do the right thing and to follow after the principles of righteousness. And deep within that heat and that pressure in our Christian lives, sapphires come out. Crystallized minerals, diamonds, the character likeness of our Creator, the character likeness of our Redeemer. And its dust contains gold. These are golden experiences that each of us has by the Lord's grace, even though apparently nothing out of the ordinary is going on in our lives. Of this fiery ordeal, the Apostle Peter said this in 1 Peter 4, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, in your midst, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But remember, to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exultation." These are blessed promises of our temptations. I would like to leave you with one thought. And actually, I think it's so apropos at this convention that I give this thought. It's a thought that has stuck with me for more than 40 years of my consecrated walk. And I'll tell you why it's apropos after I tell you the point. And if I forget, somebody raise their hand wildly, okay, and give me the signal. James 1, verses 13 through 16. "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren." Now, I didn't come from a truth background. I came being raised in the Lutheran Church. And the image I had of God was not too flattering. I viewed him as vindictive, almost like the Greek gods. You know, they have to do horrible things to people, turn them into peculiar animals, or, you know, banish them to awful places and such. That's kind of the way I felt about God. And I remember very young in the truth, I was a roommate at a convention with a brother, and I mentioned to him, you know, sometimes I worry that, like, maybe God will cause me to lose an arm or something just to humble me. And he turned to me and he quoted that scripture. He said, "God does not tempt anyone with evil, neither can he be tempted by evil." And that stuck with me. It was one of those great moments. Why is it so apropos? Because it was Brother Bob Davis who said that to me. Thank you, Bob. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. When temptations come, it's usually no one's fault but your own. If you remember, again, a popular culture reference, Flip Wilson, "The Devil Made Me Do It." Right. And, yeah, these things come across in people's minds and they sit there and it kind of gets into the culture and the fabric of life and people believe that. But I say no. James tells us in the same epistle, resist the devil and he will flee from you. We have the power to exercise our consecrated will. That mind that we have given to the Lord, that mind that he has given his spirit to, that mind can say no. Absolutely not. Resist him and he will flee from you. We have a powerful weapon. All we have to do is use it consistently. That concludes temptation. Endurance, hupomene, meaning hupo, under, and mene, the dwelling place. To underdwell is to be submissive. I will live under this circumstance. I will submit. Jesus warned us in Matthew 10, beginning with verse 17, and we'll read from 17 through 22 of Matthew 10. Beware of men, for they will hand you over to the courts and scourge you in their synagogues, and you will even be brought before governors and kings for my sake, as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they hand you over, do not worry about how or what you are to say, for it will be given you in that hour what you are to say. For it is not you who speak, but it is the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. And children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. These things happen. You will be hated by all because of my name, but it is the one who endures to the end who will be saved. So endurance is possible, although at times it seems unbearable. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Other scriptural promises are very precious to us regarding endurance. Regarding endurance. Isaiah 40 is perhaps one of the most beautiful and refreshing. Isaiah 40, verses 28 through 31. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases power. Though youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait on the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. And these promises are for none other than us, you. But we must take the promise to heart and exercise faith and seek after that refreshment that the Lord has to give us. Psalm 103 is one of my favorite sections of Scripture, one of my very favorite psalms. And I'd like to read verses 8 through 14. The Lord is compassionate and gracious. The Lord is slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor even rewarded us according to our iniquities. Because as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgressions from us. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust. What a beautiful and loving
Scripture.
What a wonderful Heavenly Father we have. We may fail. We will fail. We may grow weary, or we will grow weary. Sometimes endurance may seem beyond us. And maybe, in fact, it is. And maybe that's just the lesson, that we have to have His strength perfected in our weakness. Because it is not us. It is not our strength personally. It is not our wisdom personally. It is not our nobility personally. It is the Lord God and His forgiveness toward us through Christ Jesus that enables us to do this. And thus, when we sin, how far are our transgressions removed from us? As far as east from west. That's a pretty far way. And just as a father who really loves his children has compassion on them, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him. He knows that we're dust. He's a wonderful Father. And He is our Father because right now, this moment in human history, He is making a new creation. And if you're a nature lover, we won't ask for a show of hands, but if you're a nature lover and you go out and you just marvel at the flowers and the trees and the birds and the mountains and the sunsets and the stars and the heavens and how fantastic it all is. And I've spent many minutes just staring in wonder at young baby Stein. It's incredible, isn't it? And God is making a new creation that I think will surpass all those. I think He's making His masterpiece as He creates the Christ. Hebrews 12, verse 3. Consider Him who endured such hostility of sinners against Himself so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. The admonition was that, my son, don't regard lightly the disciplines of the Lord. Don't faint when you're reproved by Him, because He scourges those He loves. He scourges those that He is giving discipline to. We had fathers of our flesh who disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them. And sometimes it could be arbitrary. Yell at them, hey kid, get out of the way of the TV set. You know, your mother wasn't a window maker, and just all that. Arbitrary, yelling. God doesn't discipline us in an arbitrary way. He disciplines us in these difficult experiences so that it will work out for our good. That's His primary interest. For our good, so that we may share His holiness. So the idea that God is making His masterpiece now with the body of Christ, His personal family. If ever you've gone to an art museum and looked at a great work of art by a great master, you'll note that they didn't take a 4-inch paintbrush like I might use on the trim around the house and paint it with that. As you look very closely, you'll see that they took maybe a brush that had 2 or 3 hairs, and they dipped it very carefully in the paint, and they just touched like that. And that one little stroke, minute, deft, subtle, nuanced, brings the painting to life. And so it is with our experiences. We experience the things that are common to man. And yet in the hands of our masterful Heavenly Father, they are the nuanced strokes of a masterwork. Ultimately, what's our motive for enduring? Is it the threat of punishment? Is that the best way to keep people in line? To have the big hammer, to have the big club? I'm bigger than you are, you listen to me, I'll thrash you. No, I don't think so. Best motivation for endurance, I'll raise your allowance by 50%. I think my parents tried that with me. It lasted for a couple hours anyway. But the greatest motivation, most motivation for enduring for the Lord's cause, you already know the answer. That's love. It is love for Him. Some time back, Sister Janet and I were going through a very difficult experience. It lasted many years, and there were times that just even now make me take a deep breath. And we would pray, Lord, help us to endure. Lord, help us to endure. Years and years, Lord, help us to endure. Things weren't changing. Are we doing something wrong? Lord, help us to endure. And then an epiphany. We changed the prayer just a little bit. Lord, help us to overcome. And that changed things. Because it was no longer standing there defending the fort and hoping we weren't overwhelmed. It was going forth and being victorious in the Lord's strength and might. Love is the motive for enduring things, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 7. He says that love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love. Blessed is the man who endures under temptation, for when he is tried, he will receive the crown of life. So we want to talk about the crown a little bit. And we're going to shift into time stretching mode, looking at the hour, but I think we have time. Paul said in Romans 8:18 that he considered that all the sufferings of this present time weren't worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed in us. You ever think about that one? Yeah, I do too. Paul said further in 2 Timothy 4, 7 and 8, I fought the good fight. I finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Peter chimes in harmony with that. 1 Peter 5:4, when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Peter goes on to say in 1 Peter 2 that you're a priesthood. Verse 9 of 1 Peter 2. You're a chosen race. You're a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who's called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. The priesthood. That's our destiny. That's our major role in the future. Kings and priests. And consistent with that, I believe that we have to practice priesthood in the present time. What was the role of the priests? But to help encourage the people in their communication with God. And I've appreciated many of the comments here at the convention about facilitating people to reach out to God. I think that the world desperately needs what we have to offer. May we be strengthened to give it, to introduce them to the real God. But there's a very interesting scripture, and it deals with being a priest and the crown, and it's found in Leviticus 21:12. Leviticus 21:12, speaking of the priest, neither shall he go out of the sanctuary, nor profane the sanctuary of his God, for the crown of anointing oil of his God is upon him. I am the Lord. The crown of the anointing oil is upon him. Therefore, don't go out of the sanctuary. Don't profane the sanctuary. This is holy. And we, who have been anointed with his Spirit, have the crown of the Holy Spirit upon us. May we never abandon that role. May we never act contrary to that fact. The Holy Spirit is upon us. What manner of people ought we to be? There's a wonderful lesson in the book of Zechariah, found in the 6th chapter. And essentially, I don't want to belittle it by calling it an arts and crafts project, but it's kind of like that. Take of them of the captivity. Take Heldai and Tobiah and Jediah, who are come from Babylon. And come the same day and go over to the house of Josiah, the son of Zephaniah. And while you're there, take silver and gold and make crowns. And when you've made them, set them on the head of Joshua, who was the high priest. And say to him, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, behold, the man whose name is the branch. Now that was Zerubbabel. So he's telling Joshua, here, Joshua, you're wearing this crown that we've made. And in that position, I want you to look over there at Zerubbabel, the prince. He shall grow up out of his place. He shall build the temple of the Lord. Even he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule upon his throne, and he shall be a priest upon his throne. Well, now this is unusual. We've got Joshua, the Levitical high priest, wearing a crown. And we've got Zerubbabel, the king, sitting on the throne, but he's a priest. A king and a priest. Ah, what the Lord is showing us is that the two would be melded together in a priestly king or a kingly priest. And listen to the beautiful way he describes it at the end of verse 13. The council of peace shall be between them both, when both are united together as priest and king. And the crowns shall be to Helam and to Tobiah and to Jediah and to Hen, the son of Zephaniah, for a memorial in the temple of the Lord. Now the Lord went through all the bother and all the trouble of recording for you and me the names of the four components of the crown. There must have been a reason for it, and I think there was. And it's to show us this lesson, that by our sufferings for the sake of Christ, as prospective priests now, we develop the character likeness of Jehovah God. We become as He is with respect to our wisdom, our love, our sense of justice, and the right exercise of power. The word Helam, the name Helam, means a dream. The power to dream, to plan for the future, the power to accomplish those dreams. You know, sometimes it's used derisively of someone, oh, he's a dreamer, not a doer. But others are dreamers and doers, and they accomplish much. So this is the power of God. The others are a little more obvious. Tobiah, the goodness of Jehovah, obviously represents his love. Jediah means Jehovah has known, and that is the intrinsic ability of God to have all knowledge, and that is his wisdom. And the last one is Hen, the son of Zephaniah, which literally translated would be grace, the son or offspring of Jehovah's secret. Well, that's quite interesting, because Jehovah has had a big secret about grace, and he's hidden it from ages and from generations, but now he made manifest to the saints. That is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Realizing Christ and his great sacrifice, fulfilling the requirements of justice. So all these things come to bear in our Christian life and experience as we patiently endure temptation, that we may wear the crown of life.